I love fresh, ripe, juicy tomatoes. Not the hard, tasteless varieties you get at the supermarket. And several years ago, I knew a man who could grow the best tomatoes. And his tomatoes were so, his stalks were so hardy and healthy that he had to get those big green road stakes to hold his plants up. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about serious staking going on here. Ropes around them. Because the things would get, the fruit would be so lush that they would just plummet over on the ground if he didn't tie them up somehow. And after a year or two of eating his tomatoes, you know, what he, the little that he would share with us from the bush, I decided that I needed to get into the tomato business. And so with all my enthusiasm, I jumped in. The only problem was I lived in an apartment at the time. I had no ground to put the plants down in like he did. So I decided I was going to go to the store and find the biggest pots I could and grow tomatoes on the patio. And supposedly you can do this. So I did. I went and got myself some big pots. He provided the cages. And then I bought some plants and I started out growing my sweet 100s just like him. I had a sweet 100, a better boy, and an early girl. And this is true. That's the variety of tomatoes. If you know tomatoes, those are real varieties. Yeah. And they're great. And so I started growing and I did the watering thing. And I was in a climate at that time with cloud cover for about half the day. My tomato plants did wonderfully. Now, they didn't produce as much as his did. But after the first year, I was a success. I had sweet, juicy, full of flavor tomatoes on my plate in my home. And it was awesome. And I did that for a number of years. What, 5, 6 years or so? Then I came to Tucson. Dutifully, I got out in the spring. I got my pots out. I got the planting soil, the potting soil that I needed. I went to Walmart and found my sweet 100s, my better boy, and my early girl. And I went home and I dutifully watered them every day, except the days I forgot. And that's all it took. One day in Tucson, forgetting to water plants, disaster, all right? The sun hits those pots, soaks all the moisture right out of those pots in my plant, and I could not get tomatoes to grow. Now, some of you are successful. See Judy. She knows how to grow stuff in Tucson. But I have not been successful. I went out of the tomato business after the first year in Tucson. I couldn't get tomatoes to grow. Couldn't get them watered well enough. They didn't have deep roots, and they shriveled up, and they died. But you know, deep roots isn't just a problem with plants. It's absolutely essential when it comes to people, too. But as I suggested a moment ago in my introduction, we tend to be really shallow in life. And if we're not careful, we just kind of do those little shoots that run across the top of the ground like strawberries. And we just never grow deep with God. And I'm concerned if you don't grow deep, you really can't live tall. We want to have an impact. We want to be a blessing to our family members who don't know the Lord. We want to be the right kind of spouse in our home. We want to raise our kids right so they turn out right for the Lord. But sometimes our approach is just really shallow. Hey, we took them to church. We got them there. We bought them a Bible for Christmas. I should be good. And we fail really to sink our roots down so that we can live Christ in front of our spouse and in front of our kids and in front of our coworkers. So maybe you're beginning to appreciate a little bit about my passion for you this year. Deeper roots. Wherever your roots are, they need to go a little bit deeper into the Lord and into the soil of His Word. Today I've selected a passage that I think will help us with that because I think Jesus recognized the same problem in His day. He preached to multitudes. That must have been awesome. Multitudes of people. I've preached to multitudes on a couple of occasions. It's awesome. But even He could identify among the hearers that not everybody was walking away a follower. Not everybody was sinking their roots into Him and believing what He taught.
And so he told this parable. And we know this parable well. It appears in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've selected Luke's text today. And it's one of the few parables that Jesus not only gives the story, but later he explains it for us right in the text so we don't miss the meaning. All right, let's look at it together. Luke 8 and verse number 4. This is Luke chapter 8, verse number 4. The Bible says, "When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit in 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Let's pause our reading there. For many, the beginning of a new year is an opportunity to reevaluate and reassess. Maybe you've already done that. You're going to make some changes in your diet this year. You're going to cut out carbs or increase proteins or eliminate the sugar sodas. Or maybe you've decided you're going to go on a new, you're going to get back into your exercise program, the one you abandoned in December because you had all these parties to attend. And you're going to restructure your life to get more out of it. And I think that's a good thing to do at the beginning of the year. And I think it's absolutely critical that we think about our spiritual life when we go about that. And today I want you to think about sinking your roots deeper. No one, nothing grows, not even people, without good roots. Let me break this down for you in three parts today. The first one is this. I'd like to talk to you about the sower. Who is the sower in the passage in verse 5? The sower went forth to sow. Point number one, the sower is. Who is the sower? All right, let's talk about sowing for a minute. Who's in the business of sowing? Jesus said in Luke's gospel, chapter number 2, he's 12 years old. The only incident from his childhood other than the nativity narratives that we know about. Jesus said to his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, I ask you, what business is that? Perhaps Luke 8:5 is an answer to that. The sower went forth to sow. I'd like to suggest to you that God is in the sowing business. He's in the seed business. He's in the planting and the cultivating and the harvesting of people. He wants you to grow. And as you think about the harvest, and you think about what it takes to get a good harvest, which is deep roots, I want you to understand that this is the kind of business that God is in. And God is in the seed business not just to store it up. We often get in business and we just want to pack it away. We want to pack away our inventory. We want to pack away our profits. We want to pack away stuff. That God isn't like that. He's got seed and he's sowing it. He's getting it out there because he's in the planting business. And the more seed you get in the ground, the more chance you have for a fruitful harvest. So who is casting the seed? I've already suggested it, but I'm talking about the fact that God is the chief sower. Here's an example of a guy in ancient times, which really ancient times, we could go back about 150 years. And that's about they've been doing it the same way all these years up until the Industrial Revolution and up until the seed depositors were invented to go out and manually with a machine put the seed in the ground. It used to be you gathered up a basket of seed, you put it in a sack under your arm, and you grabbed a scoop with your hand. And in an arcing motion, you just flung it out on the field. Now, it wasn't very precise. And a lot of seed went in places you didn't want it to go. But it was effective. It did scatter the seed. They did grow crops and people lived for thousands of years this way. Can you believe it? Without machines. It really happened once. All right. No appliances. No headaches with electronics. I mean, they flung the seed. Some of it found good soil. It grew and they lived. They got food from their crops. And the Bible wants you to know that God is the sower. He is his seed. No, I'm jumping ahead here. Where's my notes? We get an indication that God is the sower by looking at verse number 12, which I haven't read, so I'm going to ask you to look there now. Luke 8:12. "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word
out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I already said that Jesus is the one telling the parable. He's been addressing the crowds. He's been trying to get people to follow him, but not he, the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he couldn't get everybody to follow. He couldn't get everyone to agree to the preaching. He couldn't convert every person. Amazing. And so we read about, let's move on from this screen to the next, please, and bring up John 6:66. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Some, Jesus was teaching, some didn't believe, and some didn't follow. And verse number 12 tells us he pins part of the blame on the devil. The devil cometh and taketh away the word out of their hearts. The context seems to indicate then that Jesus is the one sowing and the devil is the one snatching. And so by extension, I've just titled the first point, the sower is God. He's in the seed business. If you know that God is in the sowing business, it becomes immediately obvious that he cares about roots. No farmer neglects roots if he wants a harvest. And God wants you not to neglect the roots. He wants you to go deep. He doesn't simply want your plant to survive this year. He wants it to thrive. But it won't happen without roots. Nothing grows, not even people, without good roots. Let's consider the second point in the message today. The seed is God's word. We get this from verse number 11, and I ask you to look there. Now, the Bible says the parable is this. The seed, Jesus says, is the word of God. What do seeds and the Bible have in common? Okay, life, that's where my mind is going. Seeds have amazing life-giving potential. I mean, it's kind of packed away inside the little shell. And the potential for life is there, given the right conditions. But while it's still on the counter or still in the clay jar, it's just potential life. Right? It's just kind of pent-up life. God's word's kind of like that. It has amazing life-giving power. But as long as it's tucked away somewhere, sitting on a desk or in a drawer, its life-giving potential is just kind of packed away. Do you think about that? They say that seeds can endure for years without being planted, and then you put them in the ground, you give them a little bit of moisture, the sun is right, and the seeds will grow. In fact, someone actually did this. Let me tell you about the Judean date palm. I don't know where I am on the slides, but I want to go. You know what? Let's go back and get that verse. I do want to talk about that. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, a word that means alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint, even of the joints and marrow, so it gets deep into your bones, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word has this life-giving power. Now let me tell you about the Judean date palm. So it used to be that Judah was known for the Judean date palm. Israel, all right? Date palm. And it was kind of a fabled thing. I mean, you went to Israel and you would see the date palms. They had sweet fruit and they provided shade from the scorching sun. We know a little bit about that. Some of you have palms in your yard and enjoy that. Not all palms produce fruit. This one did, a sweet date fruit. In fact, sometimes you read in the book of Psalms, you read the word honey, and it's probably not referring to bees' honey that we know, but to the sweet juices of the date, which I'm telling you about right now, the honey that would come from pressing the dates. All right, so the Judean date palm. These things went extinct about 500 AD as a result of the Roman conquest, the upheaval and the turmoil in Judah, and they became pretty much legendary, but nobody really knew anything about the plant. Until in 1960, some archaeologists are on top of Masada. Maybe you've seen pictures of this big mountain that rises just west of the Dead Sea. And up there, Herod had built a palace and a kind of a fortress that he could flee to.
In the first century, you might remember that some Jews in AD 70, to escape the Romans, went up there and hid for a couple years until the Romans built a roadway all the way up. And when they got up there, they'd all committed suicide. Maybe you remember that part of history. Well, in excavating that site and learning about it, they discovered some seeds. And so they got carted back to a Jewish, an Israeli university, which name escapes me right now, but it's not important. And they were just sitting in someone's drawer for the last 40, 50 years. Someone dug them out in 2005. Her name is Elaine. Let's bring up the slide here. Elaine Soloway, and she decided she was going to just plant them and see what happened. And here were her thoughts. I assume the food and the seed would be no good after all that time. How could it be? But she put the seed in the ground. It's nearly 2,000 years, multi-millennial, and this is what grows. You're seeing a picture of it right here. In 2011, 6 years after it was planted, it produced its first flower, showing that it's ready to reproduce. And they're hoping that maybe they can cross-reproduce it with other palms in the area. But I didn't find out in my research if they've been able to do that or not. But here's a seed. Amazing potential and power. But it's locked up in a drawer somewhere. And then it occurred to me, how often do we do that with the scripture? It's in a drawer somewhere. It's sitting on my dresser until next Sunday when it's time to take it down and to go to church. Here's this life-giving potential. I mean, the thing wants to grow. But as long as it's in the drawer, sitting on the dresser, it's doing me no good. It cannot grow. And so I don't grow. What a powerful illustration of our need for God's word and to release its life-giving power in our lives. Go to the next screen. Many regard the Bible as an ancient book. No chance of producing anything living today, but they're wrong. I'm afraid that many of us have let the word slip, and this happens. Instead of pursuing the seed, we're chasing better jobs, nicer retirements, and better colleges for our kids. We're trying to make something better of ourselves while leaving God somewhere on the outskirts of our lives. Instead of working on our roots, we're chiefly consumed with leaves. Leaves soon to be blown away. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I'm not saying that everything about your life has to be about the Bible, or that you need to be in church every day, or that while you're on the clock, you should be reading a Bible app on your phone. I don't think that's the right approach to Christianity. But I am saying that if you want to release God's life-giving power in your life, there has to be a connection with the seed. And Jesus says in verse number 11 that the seed is the Word of God. I need His Word. And I will not grow. And my roots will not go deeper apart from it. So the seed must go deeper. Would you commit this year to reading it every day? Maybe that's never been a part of your life, but it could be a part of your life. Others have done it, and you could too, by the grace of God. Read it every day. Hey, would you seek to hide it away in your heart? I was listening over the holidays to a message, and someone suggested if you just learn one verse a week, in a year you'd learn more than 50 verses, even if you took a couple weeks for vacation. Wow, memorize God's word. Hey, maybe God would have you do more this year than just attend Sunday morning. Maybe He'd have you get involved in a Bible study. Maybe the one offered here at the church, or maybe another one in your community, or one that you could do one-on-one with someone in the church, but seeking to get more from God's word. You know, and if your heart doesn't desire for more of the word, I would just want to ask you, is there really life there? Is there evidence of Christianity? Do you know for sure you're born again and a part of God's family? Because if you are, then there's going to be this thirst and this hunger for God's word. Nothing grows, not even people, without good roots. Third point. Keep this moving. The soil is your heart. That's the third thought from the passage, and really the main one. Jesus is the foremost preacher. God is the best sower in the seed business. But there is something that hangs it up. The condition or the quality of the soil.
He can't make the seed go any deeper than you will allow it to go. So let's talk about for a moment the seed, or rather the soil of your heart. And Jesus identifies four different soils in the passage. If you've seen the parable before, you know about them. But let me identify them for each of us today by way of review, or maybe for you it's the first time. The first soil we find in verse number 5 is the wayside. I'm going to identify this simply as the hard soil that has no roots. I don't know if you've ever done any farming. I'm not a farmer, but I did spend some time with people who played at farming a little bit. My grandparents were farmers, and they farmed about 2 to 3 acres of their ground. I mean, big fields. And they planted all kinds of things, like stuff I wouldn't eat. Still don't eat to this day. All right? Turnips and beets and string beans. I don't mind the string beans. But lettuce and cabbage and corn and peas. And so they had these all in one garden, all different rows of different kinds of vegetables that they would be growing. And in the middle of those rows, there would be hard-packed surfaces, as well as around the edge of the garden, because they were constantly being walked through and trampled through. And we would go to Grandma's house, and she would say, you know, it would be weeding day. And we'd have to sit at the end of one of those rows, one of those hard patches, and slide our bottoms down the row, pulling out the weeds in between the plants till we got to the end. But as a result of sliding down that row, we were packing the ground in. In the wayside or the hard soil where we walked, nothing grew. If something tried to shoot up, other footprints would come along and push it down. Things don't grow on the wayside. There is no life there. You know, there are people like that where there is, the God's word goes out Sunday after Sunday. God's word goes out in a tract or through the preacher or through a friend. And as much as someone tries to win that person, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's a person in your family or a coworker, and as much as you try to sow or lay out the truth of God to them, you just keep getting antagonism, agnosticism. I'm not interested. No, thank you. And that's because their soil is hard, stubbornly refusing to let any of the seed in. Nothing grows. This is definitely an unsaved person. There are people like this maybe in our assembly this morning. You're nice. You don't have anything against God or Jesus. You're just not going to let him get in and wiggle at any of your parts. You're not going to let him get down and mess with your joints and marrow. You like them right where they are. And so nothing will grow. You know, God would say to you today that he'd like for you to open up the soil of your heart and let him in. You know, the only thing you can do to hard-packed wayside soil to get it to grow, you have to plow it under. You have to turn it up. And sometimes God does this with people. He pushes them down and applies the spade and turns them up. That's a terrible thing to be in that position. Open up the soil of your heart to the Lord now. So one soil is hard soil, has no roots. Jesus next identified in the passage what he would call stony or rocky soil. I'm calling it stony soil, which has shallow roots. This is soil that has great potential. It's got all the nutrients of really good soil. The only problem is there's a rock underneath it that you can't see as a farmer. It might be a slate of shale that runs under part of your garden. It's just below where the plow pulls through. And so when the roots hit that, they have nowhere to go. No more moisture to gather up. And then the sun comes out and it beats down. And it just saps the soil of all the moisture. And these plants, because they can't go any deeper with their roots, shrivel and dry up. He talks about these in verse number 6, some fell upon a rock, and he explains that down in verse 13 of Luke 8. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy,
And these have no root. Interesting, he says, no root. Which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 5, the parallel says that they have no depth of earth. Many Christians today, I think, are in this category. Oh, they like the Jesus message. They like the vibe they get on Sunday. Woohoo! I experience God. They love Jesus, but they really aren't interested in sinking their roots deep. Instead, the first time things heat up in their life, the first time they're criticized, the first time they're mistreated by another Christian, the first time God doesn't answer their prayers the way they expected, they shrivel up and die. So if you don't grow deep, the same thing could happen to you. With shallow roots, you can give the appearance of life for a while and then just fade away. You've seen this happen if you've attended here for a while. People come in, flourish of excitement. Man, I love this church. Man, you actually teach the Bible here? This doesn't happen everywhere. And then a couple months, 6 months rolls, and then they're gone. They just kind of fade away. They didn't sink deep roots. Maybe you're one of those Christians who comes to church, totes your Bible, but lives the rest of the week as if God only exists on Sunday. Maybe this will help. Let me tell you about swimming pools. This is our cool time of the year. Not many of you are swimming unless you're doing it indoors. But let's talk about swimming pools for just a moment. Next slide, please. All right. So, swimming pools are great, especially in the heat of the summer, because you can go get some refreshing time, cool down, and enjoy the Tucson heat in a comfortable way. But most of us, because of our obligations and commitments and jobs and so forth, we don't go to the swimming pool every day. Maybe once a week. And in a way, the swimming pool can kind of be a picture of church. Oh, we like going to church and cooling off once a week. You know, swimming around with God, isn't that fun? But as soon as we get out of the pool, we dry off, put our clean clothes on, walk out to our cars, and before we've left the parking lot, it's on to business as usual. If our roots are going to grow deeper, we can't be swimming hole Christians that show up once a week. God has got to be part of my life every day. Remember my tomato plants I told you about? I forget one day watering them. What happens? What if you felt about your Christian life the same way? One day without God, and I'm just not going to be right. Deeper roots. Nothing grows without good roots, not even people. Thorny soil is the next one identified in the passage. Thorny soil has choked roots. Verse number 14 explains, they which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares, the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. The idea here is you have roots that even if you cut them down, they grow right back up, right? You've done this, right? You've gone out and you've tried to get rid of your roots, your weeds, you know, and then another rain comes. And those roots that you thought were dead, they're going again. And so the roots of these thorns, they have an edge. They're ahead of the seed. They've already grown a little bit. So when the nutrients hit, they grow faster than the good stuff. And as a result, because they have a little bit hardier hold on the soil, they're going to grow and choke out or steal the nutrients from the good plants. And so it is, Jesus says, when it comes to his word, he's got this good seed. But because there are already inroads of plants contaminating your lives, they're going to choke out what he wants to do in your life. I'm afraid that there are many Christians in this category too. There's a measure of real life in them. They're alive. When it comes to eternity, they're going to be safe. Their sins are forgiven. They belong to Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know that only he can forgive their sins and take them to heaven. But they're not really growing. Instead, their time, money, resources are taken up with the cares of this life. So it's all about surviving the present crisis, making the next dollar, or going on the next vacation. Instead of living for God, they're living for themselves. getting ahead in life, maintaining what you own, protecting your free time. It's these very things that are choking the life out of some of God's people. At times, you might even get stirred in a message. Man, I need to do more for God. I need to give more. I need to be more committed to missions. I need to pray. And as soon as your mind thinks, yeah, that's what I should do, something else. But you remember, I already have a commitment on Monday night. And Tuesday night is family night. And Wednesday night is Bible study. And so you start, all these other responsibilities that you have begin choking in. And so, though you wanted to do something and intended to do something for God, good things are choking out what God would like you to do in your life and grow deeper with Him. Is there something like that in your life? Something that's choking the nutrients out? We have so many things that we're committed to that the most important thing is choked out. I mean, let's be honest. I'm a real person too. I'm not perfect. But when you have a real busy day, what is normally the first thing that gets pushed out? Isn't it root time? My time with God, my Bible, my prayer. And though maybe we get up and think, I can't do the normal 20 minutes I planned on. And since I can't do 20 minutes, I'm not going to do any of it. I'll just do it tomorrow. And God gets shoved aside. Thorny soil, being choking out the roots. Maybe it's time you need to pull out some weeds. Cut back on something so that you don't neglect what God would have you to do this year in your life. Finally, good soil has deep roots. And Jesus identified some fell, verse 8, on good ground, sprang up, bear fruit, and 100-fold. It produced because it had deep roots. The explanation is in verse 15. But on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Anybody in this room could be a really fruitful Christian, but it really depends on the condition of your soil and whether or not you sink deep roots. You know, it would be a tragedy this year. You know how kids grow. We say they're growing like weeds. I got a kid doing that right now. I bought him pants 2 months ago, and they're already high waders. You know? And if I went through this year and he didn't grow anymore, I'd be a little concerned. I want my sons to grow. I want my daughter to grow. I want kids to grow. And isn't it right for the Heavenly Father to expect His children to make a little bit of progress? You ought to need bigger pants by the end of the year. You know what I'm saying? Not the length, not the width. All right. you know what I'm saying? It just makes sense. That's what we expect of living things. We expect them to grow. We expect them to make progress. And God wants you to make the same kind of progress with Him this kind of year. So let me ask you a favor as we close out the message today. Would you take a look at your roots? We've identified four different kinds. These are no roots soil. This soil needs to open its heart to Jesus. There are shallow roots. There are choke roots. There are deep roots. Which of the four categories, let's go to the next slide. Let's bring it up. And one more click, please. Yeah, no roots, shallow roots, choked roots, deep roots. Which one best describes the condition of your roots today? Would you decide before God to go deeper in Him? Maybe it will start with a desire, simply with a desire to grow deeper, that you ask God to give you that desire because it's not there. Maybe you need to pull up a weed of distraction in your life. Maybe you need to ask God to plow up some hard ground. But there is something that you could do. It would be a tragedy to go through the whole year with shallow roots. In fact, it's not likely that you'd make it all the way to the end unless you go deeper. Nothing grows, not even people, without good roots. So what will it take to get you there? What will it take for you to deepen your roots? Let me finish with a story. A man was sitting in an ICU, and I don't know why he was there, but another man was beside him. And this other man just began to speak to the fellow, even though they had never laid eyes on each other before. The second man simply asked, "What is this life all about?" The same fellow's little daughter was dying in the next room. And all of a sudden, life seemed to be robbed of its meaning as he sat next to her bed, all the things he thought were important no longer really meant anything. It didn't matter anymore how far up the corporate ladder he would climb, what his university grades had been, or what his bank balance was, or what was on the television that night, or whether his sports team was in the championship or not. As he sat next to his dying daughter, none of it mattered. Staring into the dark chasm of death made this fellow question everything he'd been living for. The new year gives you the opportunity to do the same thing. Hopefully you're not facing death, but it does give you a chance to ask, what am I living for? Why am I here? What does God want out of me this year? Would you decide to sink deeper roots? And if you're not, aren't you just wasting the time and the life the Lord has given you? This is your chance. Won't you talk to God right now about what He would want for your roots this year? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for the patience of these people. Thank